Thank you, Brother Chris. Thank you, Miss Melanie. Thank you for coming. Thank you, choir, coming today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We'll use that as kind of a reference as we navigate through a topic today. And it's, theologians call it soteriology, or study of salvation. So it's an aspect of our salvation. But it's a doctrinal issue that I want us to... A theological issue that I want us to just delve into today. And it may not be for your, totally for your benefit, but it may be for you to just encourage you, remind you, confirm what you already know, what the Bible says, or help someone else that could be struggling in this matter. And so today I want to speak about eternal security. And there's many passages. Luke is a parable from the Lord Jesus, but Ephesians really covers a lot of depth, and we won't be able to today, but we'll just hit some highlights out of those passages. Luke chapter 8, I'm going to ask you to stand if you're able to as we read, beginning in verse 5, a few verses. Luke chapter 8, verse 5 says, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold." And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. In Christ's holy name, amen. Please be seated. If you have read this before, which you probably have many times, you know, Jesus gives the explanation in the following verses. So look at verse 9, what it says. It says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And Jesus said unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." And then Jesus said, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, God's holy word. Those by the wayside are they that hear. The devil cometh the devil, taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience," the Lord Jesus says. So obviously, he's given us some categories for you and I to understand. The first two are clearly people that aren't saved, did not accept God's truth, God's holy word, the seed that permeates the heart. And the others, one that sprang up with joy, but it was choked out by the cares of this world and all the things of this world, was a Christian that's very, very unproductive, not faithful, not dedicated, not devoted as they should. And God wants you and I to be the last category there, obviously. One that receives the word and has an honest and good heart, and the soil is soft and moldable, and we do what God wants us to do to the best of our ability and allow him to work in our lives in such a way that others see Jesus in us. We have patience and we bring forth fruit, as it says there. So with that thought in mind, if the true child of God has truly received salvation, eternal life, I would say we're already a citizen of heaven. Aren't we already a citizen of heaven? according to what Scripture says. And from the moment we accept the Lord Jesus, aren't we indwelt by the Holy Spirit according to what the Scriptures say? And if we've been regenerated by the salvation of the Lord Jesus, aren't we sealed, the Bible, according to the Scriptures, sealed by the Spirit? Aren't we a new creature, recreated by the power of God? Well, I would say I want to use three questions today to kind of answer those propositions. And so number one that I want us to dive into today, what is God's eternal purpose? We need to have an idea of God's eternal purpose before we kind of answer some of these theological questions that people may ask us, our children may ask us, because they ask more questions perhaps than we do about things pertaining to God. We said, God said it, we believe it. They say a little bit different than we do. And so we need to know the answers and stuff and maybe understand a little better. The eternal purpose of God. What is it? What is the eternal purpose? Well, in the eternal past, which we know God is not bound by time whatsoever, but in the eternal past, the believer, you and I, the ones that have trusted the Lord Jesus already, you and I were already, before the foundation of the world and before that, we were already in the thought and the mind of God. The Bible tells us that in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at this great verse. You were chosen in Jesus before the foundation of the earth. God thought about you and I before the foundation. This is much bigger than you and I. Even as we think about our salvation, it's much, much grandiose or greater than you and I could ever comprehend before the foundation of the world. Paul wrote, the apostle, in Romans chapter 8, here's what he says. He says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed into the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. He's speaking of you and I. And these whom he called, he also justified, just as if you and I had never sinned, because we're saved. And these whom he justified, he glorified. You are glorified into the image, the beautiful image of God. He doesn't see you as we see each other. He sees the blood of Jesus when he sees someone that has trusted his Son and has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So God's goal for you and I, as we think about this eternal purpose, is that you and I would be holy and blameless. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says, before the Lord Jesus, before him. Because you and I are trophies. We tell our children, don't marry just anybody. Marry a trophy, don't we? Look for a trophy. Look for someone that's more faithful than you are, more spiritual than you are, loves Jesus more than you do. That's an ideal mate. God says you and I are trophies of God's grace. We're trophies for all eternity, the Bible says. And even now, Jesus, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, we have been raised up already with Jesus and seated with him in heavenly places. And so in God's mind, when you and I are redeemed, when we're saved, excuse me, these things are already in place. They've already occurred. We're already positioned to be with the Lord Jesus. And so this is not totally in the future. In God's mind, he thinks different than we think. It's easy for us to compartmentalize things. But God, again, we see things dimly. God sees the grandiose, the big picture. And so at the heart of God's eternal purpose, it's very significant that you and I don't minimize what God's trying to do or what God's trying to say to us. But in the eternity to come, God's going to demonstrate, Ephesians chapter 2 says this, the exceeding riches of His grace, of His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God's already got that lined up. It's already going to occur. All of this stuff. So sometimes we think I'm saved. God, You're not blessing me or whatever. And we're not thinking about all of these exceeding riches of His grace that God is going to bestow upon us forever and ever, for eternity. Why would God give us all of this stuff? Why would God plan for all of this stuff? And then I'd do something a little bit out of the ordinary, which we're all sinners, right? And then God take it away. And then tomorrow, I come back down the aisle and repent of it. And then the next day I have a bad thought, and God take it away again. Why would God do that kind of, operate like that? I dare say, brothers and sisters, God doesn't operate that way. He has planned all of this. He knows who has trusted Him and who will trust Him, obviously, because He knows it all. And He's fully capable of accomplishing His eternal purpose in you, in your children, in your grandchildren, in your neighbor. He's not baffled by uncertainty in our lives and things that we do and don't shouldn't do. You remember what the Apostle Paul says? He says, what I know I should do, I don't do. And I do what I shouldn't do. If the great Apostle Paul, who wrote 13, we have 13 of his letters here, and he's given that in the New Testament. If he wrote that, dear friend, don't minimize that we're going to struggle sometimes, that we're going to have difficulties, but don't let Satan, don't let the false teachers, don't let the liberal theologians and those who interpret the Scriptures in a bad hermeneutical way, don't let their doctrine creep into our mindset. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I don't have it on your screen, here's what he says, for I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you, I think I did have that right here. Here it is. For I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it, which means He's going to do it. He's going to carry it out. It's not going to stop one day when you have a bad thought or you do something you know you shouldn't do. The Apostle Paul struggled with that too again. No. He's perfecting you. He's working in you. Sometimes we do take two steps, one step forward and two steps back, don't we? You know? Sometimes when we do something bad we shouldn't do, we say, I'm still growing. I'm still working on it. I use it as an excuse sometimes. Honey, I know I should have done that, but I'm still growing. I know I should have done what I told you I was going to do. I can say I'm human. That's sort of a crazy statement I shouldn't say either, should I? Anyway, God is not like us in that He never starts a project that He can't finish. Actually, there's no project He can't finish. Amen? He began His project in you, in the believer, whoever that may be, way back in the beginning, before the beginning, in eternity past, and He's going to keep it going. He's going to perfect you. Again, it may be when we die and then we're given a new body, maybe at the rapture, whether He comes back while we're still alive or the dead in Christ, we're dead and we rise then. So that brings me to I just crossed over the second question. Is God's purpose dependent upon human abilities? I dear friend, I would say that is a Hebrew word, hogwash, is what I would say. Hogwash. To believe that our human abilities can really make a huge difference in the eternal purpose of God. And there's that verse there. So that brings me to my Third question, is God's, I'm going a little ahead of myself. The second question was capable of, all right, there's where I want to go. I believe that we know that God's willing and able to do for his child that what he purposed long ago, and Ephesians chapter 1 tells us this. Ephesians 1:19 tells us that what is the exceeding greatness of his power? He's able to do what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward those of you and I who believe, those of you and I who trust him. He's able to do it. He doesn't, again, he don't wring his hands and say, they just sin down there, kick them out. No, that's not the eternal purpose of God. That's not how he operates. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, excuse me, again, the rest of that verse tells us, in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and sealed him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Dear friend, these verses don't sound like a frail human being has a lot to do with how God's going to carry out his eternal purpose, do they? I believe that our eternal destiny and our eternal security depends completely on God, not on us. Not on our saving grace and power. We don't have any. It depends on his saving grace and power. We can claim, we can claim the promise of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here's what it says, for this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed. You've sang this many times, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him, and your translation may say, against that day. For I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that beautiful day. We can claim this promise. He's going to carry it out. We know whom we believed, and we know he's able to guard. We know we can entrust in him. We know we're sinners. The promise is true because of what Jesus said in John chapter 10. Here's what he said. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Sometimes we don't listen, but ultimately we hear his voice. And we know them. Jesus said, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. Give it to them, and they shall never perish. That's what he says. Jesus says, never perish. They don't say, you're going to perish today because you did something. Tomorrow you're back on track. He says, never perish. And nobody's going to snatch him out of the Lord Jesus' hand. My Father has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able, again, he repeats it, to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The all-powerful, omnipotent Father secures the flock of Jesus by his mighty power and protection. No power created in this world, on heaven or earth, is capable of removing the believer out of the hand of God. No one can ever snatch his sheep out of his hand. No one's ever strong enough to do that. Dear saints, what he has promised, he's able to perform. God has his sheep. He knows who they are. They will hear his voice. We hear his voice. And we respond to his will. Again, there are those that are snuffed out by the snares of this world and the cares of this world. And they're perhaps believers, but they just are just, they got the world too much in their life. But there are a remnant, and you're a remnant, that listen to the Lord Jesus, that are faithful, that do the best you can with what you got. You pray as much as you can. You give as much as you can. You go and do what you can to the best of your ability. The small remnant. There was only a remnant in Israel, and there's only a remnant in our world. And there will only be a remnant because the Bible says very few, doesn't it, are on that narrow road. Most people are on the broad road that leads to destruction. But when the believer believes in the Lord Jesus and becomes a child of God, he becomes a sheep in the fold of God, it is then that we learn that we are chosen again in Christ before the foundation of the earth. We're secure in Jesus, in His hand, in the Father's hand. As Jesus said, they shall never perish. John 3:16. There's that phrase in there. He that believeth Him shall never perish, shall not perish, but have eternal life. The good shepherd, our beautiful shepherd, protects us, His precious sheep, all through eternity. Not during one little season and not another, but all through eternity. Jesus didn't promise eternal security to everyone, just true sheep. A loving, living, lasting relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. That's what makes Romans chapter 8 such a beautiful verse. Because God is infinite in His power. He's all-powerful, and He's able to keep the believer for all eternity. Romans chapter 8, I don't have it on the screen, I apologize. Here's what it says. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, he's saying, can separate us. I would say a promise like this should cause us to break out in joy. Jude even says, in the small book of Jude, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. John chapter 10 verse 28 says, they will indeed never, not ever perish, he says. And here's the beautiful verse that you and I have said and learned and seen many times. 1 John, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know, not wonder, not hope, you may know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Why do I know it? Not because I'm selfish and boastful and arrogant. No, I don't know it because of that. I know it because that's what, it's a gift of God. If it wasn't, we would be boasting about it. But I know it because the Scriptures say it. Amen? The Scriptures tell us. How do we know anything? By the Scriptures. How do we know all these things we know? How we should live, how we should perform, our attitudes. How do we know these things? We know it because the Scriptures tell us. We know we sin every day. But dear brothers and sisters, I believe as a pastor, I believe it's heresy to say, I determine when I'm saved or not. Our eternal security depends totally on God, the Lord Jesus, and His Spirit, the Father, Son, and Spirit, as we sang about, not some little frail, fickle human being like myself. Amen? Let's pray. Father, help us to keep our theology in the right alignment with Your Word, Lord, whatever issue it may be on. Father, we know that You're able to do what You say You're going to do, Lord. You're able to perfect us. You've already prepared a place for us. You've provided so many things, and You're still providing. You've got everything in place. You got it all figured out. We don't have it figured out. We have no idea, oftentimes, Lord, about anything. And so, Lord, forgive us for having these little theological doubts about things that we should just trust you with. Lord, help our children, help our grandchildren, help our neighbors, help those that we're trying to minister to soften their heart, Lord, so that that seed can fall on fertile ground and they will take it and receive it and believe you and trust you as we do. Lord, if there's one today that's gotten off track, Lord, they have deviated, they've allowed the things of this world to pull them away, may they repent of that today. Lord, perhaps there's even one that's, they were to breathe, their heart were to beat the last time today, they would bust hell wide open. Father, may they, right where they sit, where they cry out in salvation, for you to save them, believing that the Lord Jesus, who the Bible says that he is, and trusting you, and knowing that you're going to come back one day for those who love you. Lord, may they believe that in faith, by faith, as of a little child. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Christ's holy name.